I want you to turn with me, if you will, please, to the reading that we had from God's precious word. It's Numbers and chapter 12. You will know that for some considerable time, we have been speaking on the life of Moses. In fact, we've now almost gone 18 months in speaking on the life of Moses. And the Lord has been pleased to bless us and help us as we've sought to understand something of the life of this great man of God. But of course, we've missed out quite a bit. Really, to understand the life of Moses, you have to take the whole of the Pentateuch. And we haven't done that. But we've just looked at his life in the book of Exodus. And then we now come to some of the events that you have in this book of Numbers. We haven't dealt with all of them out of the book of Numbers. But there is one very important event, and that is found in chapter 12 of the book of Numbers. I usually like to begin with a verse which is our text, but I'm going to speak on the whole of this chapter, and I want to just begin by verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. We often say to each other, don't we, that in life trouble comes not singularly, but rather it never comes by itself, that is to say, but rather it comes in double doses or double, two or three times. And somehow it seems to me that that was certainly true in the life of Moses. In the previous chapter, I'm just going to ask you to glance down that chapter. You will see in verse 1 of chapter 11, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. So in chapter 11, the people complain. In chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron complain. Now we have seen in our study of the life of Moses that the children of Israel seemed to be a complaining people. They complained when Moses delayed his coming down from the mount. And you remember they said, up, make us gods that will go before us. And they made that awful golden calf. They complained about the manna that came every day as food for them. They complained about the water that came out of the rock. They complained at the Red Sea. They complained at Marah. They complained at Rephidim, where they fought the Amalekites. They complained at Sinai when they were there for such a considerable time. And now they're starting their journey again from Sinai. And the first thing that they seem to do is to start complaining. Of course, we know that some people are like that, aren't they? They're not happy unless they have something to complain about. They seem to make it a business of their life. That it's their job to find something that they can actually complain about. I read recently about a historical fact that I wasn't aware of. Lord Byron and Sir Walter Scott lived at the same time, and both were very famous men in our history. But both seemed to suffer from one complaint. Both were lame. They could not walk. Now, I didn't understand that, or didn't realise it, and I've read lots of their things in the past. But Lord Byron was a complainer, so that everywhere he went, he complained about everything and everybody and every event that happened in his life. So that when he met a person and they asked him how he was, he would give them a string of complaints so that the person were so bored they tried to walk away. Whereas if you met Sir Walter Scott, you would find a man that never ever complained about his condition, even to the nearest and dearest person to them. He never complained whatsoever. One day Lord Byron wrote to Sir Walter Scott, and he said these words, which are quite significant. I would give all of my fame, he was much more famous in those days, for your happiness. And it's true, isn't it? Complaining people are never, never happy. But those who seem to know the spirit of not complaining seem to know something of the happiness as well. And it seems to me that that is absolutely true concerning Israel. Now I want you to notice that this complaining that took place in Israel at this particular time came from those who were lagging behind. Look at verse 1 of chapter 11. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Most people reading that would say that here were laggards, those who were lagging behind, and because they were lagging behind, somehow they were always complaining. It's true in spiritual lives as well. Those who lag behind in spiritual things, who never seem to go on, who never seem to know more about the Lord and desire to know more about the Lord, seem to be those who complain most of all. And God sent judgment to them. But if you read this chapter, you will find that the mixed multitude lusted. Look at verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlics. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." And this, of course, was a very serious event. It's interesting that they lusted after these things, the fish and the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks and the onions and the garlic of Egypt. I hope they didn't eat all of that on one plate at once. It wasn't quite a good diet, was it? And they were deficient in their memory. And I'll tell you why. If you go back, you will find that when they were in Egypt, they hated these things. And they complained about them there. But now they haven't got them, they're complaining once again. But of course, the most important thing here was this, that they were despising the manna. And this was a great sin. This very food that God had given them, this very food that was most suitable for them, while they were here in the wilderness, they were despising this. And so God sent their request. And if you look at verse 31, "And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth." Now, if you could imagine what this really was, here were quails sent by God. And there were so many of them that they were stacked high, high as a person. And this, of course, brought a great plague among the people. Their appetite and their digestive system could not stand this, although they lusted after it. They were made for something else, and while they were in the wilderness, that manna was exactly the food that their bodies required at that time. It's interesting when you turn to the Psalms and the commentary on the Psalms about this occasion, it says, "And he gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul." And you know, sometimes we have to be careful what we ask for. Because God will give us our request, but he'll send leanness to our souls. But could you imagine being in the company of this people of Israel, this children of Israel, who every day seem to be complaining to Moses about one thing or another? But now there's more trouble for Moses. And this trouble is sedition. Perhaps that's even greater than the lusting of the previous chapter. Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. So I want us to consider this. I feel that this chapter and this story is very important in the life of Moses. And it has much to teach us as well. I wonder if you've ever considered this. I want to begin by speaking about the distress of Moses. The distress of Moses. You know, it seems to me that Moses was the greatest and perhaps the best man in the whole of Israel. Moses gave his whole life for the children of Israel. But you know something? He was the most criticized in Israel. And we should not ourselves be concerned or even be surprised to know that we'll receive criticism if we're really out and out for Christ. Oh, there's many people who don't receive criticism, but they don't do anything. And of course, they don't go anywhere. And because of that, they'll never receive criticism. But you have a man, a woman, who is out and out for Christ, who seeks to do the will of God. You'll find that they are criticized. And Moses was criticized. I want you to see, first of all, the source of this criticism. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. Miriam and Aaron. Here was his sister, Miriam, and here was his brother. You know, criticism from those who are closest to us sometimes is the hardest to take. You would think that a brother and a sister would support you, but no, these are the two who are now heaping even more trouble on the shoulders of Moses. Let's think about them. Miriam, of course, was, we think, the oldest out of the three. She was the one who looked after Moses when he was a baby. She was the one who saved his life while he was there in the bulrushes, hidden. We understand concerning this lady that in Exodus chapter 15, after the great victory and triumph at the Red Sea, and Moses had sung his song, which is the song of Moses and the Lamb, that she took the timbrel and she led the singing and the dancing of the women at that time. And it really was a day of joy and a day of victory, and she is described as a prophetess. So no mean figure. She was an important character, and she was one of the leaders amongst the whole of the Israelites there in the wilderness. And then we think of Aaron. We've thought a lot about Aaron, haven't we? Because Aaron had been with Moses from the start. He was Moses' spokesman when he spoke to Pharaoh, and no doubt when he spoke to the elders of the children of Israel. Aaron was the man at his side continually. But he was a weak man, wasn't he? Here was a man that was easily led. Remember the children of Israel coming to him, "Up, make us gods that will go before us." And Aaron took their gold, and Aaron made the golden calf. And it was because he was easily led by the children of Israel. And now we see Miriam taking the lead here. How do we know that? Well, look at it. Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. She's the first one mentioned. That gives us a clue. And then the actual verb in the Hebrew, which is here, and Miriam and Aaron spake, that word there is in the Hebrew feminine. In the Hebrew there's a masculine and a feminine of each of the words. And it's quite clear that this is a feminine word. And then later on in the chapter that we've read this morning, she was the one that was punished with leprosy. And you might even say that the very criticism that is made against his wife is almost a feminine criticism. But it does seem as if she's the leader and Aaron goes along with it because he's a weak man. Now the second thing I want you to consider with me is the subject of their criticism. And I want you to see that the criticism which they bring to Moses is twofold. First of all, it's against his marriage. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now let me say to you quite clearly that this is not easy to be understood whatsoever. There's no question that down the ages commentators have tried to unravel this or try to understand what this really means. You see, the identity of this particular woman have puzzled students of Hebrew and of the Word of God. Who really is it? Well, some would say that it's Zipporah. You'll remember how he married Zipporah there in the desert when he was away from Egypt. And Zipporah, of course, was his wife, and she was the mother of his two children. But somehow, it doesn't seem to fit in with this. Because remember here, we are at Sinai, and they had been at Sinai for almost a year, and now they had moved past Sinai, they were going on. Moses had been married for over 40 years to this woman, it would seem. Now, you may say, well, perhaps she had died, and he was married again. Or perhaps Moses was taking a second wife, which would have been quite legitimate in the day in which he lived. But the emphasis seems to be on the word Ethiopian, this Ethiopian woman. Now, the word actually in the original is not Ethiopian at all. Now, this of course creates the difficulty. The word is Cushite. And you will remember Ham, Seth and Japheth, and one of their sons was a Cush. The Cushites actually at this time came from Arabia. Nothing wrong with Abraham marrying a Cushite. It came from the same, it seems to be the bloodline which he was allowed to marry in. And if she was a Cushite, which it seems to be, then probably she was one of the slaves that actually came out of Egypt and had been in amongst the people as they came out of Egypt. Or perhaps he had met her there in the wilderness. But the important thing to notice here is simply and solely this was jealousy. Here were two who had been with Moses and had stood side by side with him when suddenly a wife appears. My own opinion of it is simply that Zipporah went back with her father to Midian. She never continued with Moses at all in the wilderness journey. She never went into Egypt with him. You'll remember that occasion when the Lord met them, and how from that time forth she went back. She wasn't an obedient woman, and she disappears off the face of the earth. There is no more mention in Scripture from that particular moment. And now Moses is married again. And here is a Cushite that he actually marries. Ah, but you see, they're having to take second place now, and having to take second place because he had married again. But the basic thing is that they were jealous. Now, the second thing that they are critical of is his ministry. Look at verse 2. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Here's the real criticism. Isn't it strange? People say all sorts of things. And what they say, first of all, they don't really mean. They mean something else. They mean something deeper. And this is the real criticism. Here, Miriam and Aaron felt that their authority and their position had been usurped. Perhaps by this woman coming in. And although they criticised this, there was something bigger than this. Their own position had been taken away. Now, to fully understand this, you have to actually go back again to the chapter before. If their criticism of this new wife was jealousy, this is a criticism of envy. Of envy. And I want you to notice just what took place. Here the children of Israel were complaining, and what a terrible task was now in the hands of Moses to deal with this. How could one man deal with this nation? Thousands and thousands of them. How could he really do that? Well, God had his answer. And chapter 11 speaks of the 70 elders that had been brought into position. So I want you to look at chapter 11, and I'm going to read a few verses from verse 14. Moses says, "I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favour in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh," and so on. Now, the interesting point, which if you look clearly into that chapter, you will find that there is no mention of Miriam and Aaron. So that when you come to verse 25, and I read that verse, "And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took of the Spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease." And then there are another two elders who seem to have taken some authority as well. Joshua himself, you can read there, seems to be in danger of sin, but somehow then perceives that this is of God. But there's no Miriam, there's no Aaron. They did sin, because they stood aloof, they stood apart from it, and they said, "But why not us? God's spoken through Moses, hasn't he spoken through us as well?" Isn't it sad when people come to this sort of situation? But we know it in our own hearts. Jealousy, envy, these sins of the flesh. We know that these things happen to us, don't we? And we know that they can be part and parcel of what happens in our lives. How we must guard against the sins of the flesh. Now what we've seen is the source of the criticism and the subject of the criticism. I want you also to see the shame of the criticism. Now this is found in verse 3. You may not notice that first of all, but let me show you. Chapter 12 and verse 3. "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." I want you to notice first of all that this verse is in parentheses. Now why is it such? It's in parentheses so that you could take it out and the chapter would read obviously and you would understand just exactly the same thing. Then why is that verse actually there? It's my opinion that that increases the shame of the criticism. It tells us a great deal about Moses. And I want you to notice the words. They're very important. First of all, you will see here it says, "Now the man Moses." I don't want to bore you with this, but I hope that it's interesting to you, and I hope that you'll follow what I'm trying to say. There are four words in Hebrew concerning man. And so there are four words that are translated in our authorized version by this word man. First of all, the Hebrew Adam, or Adam. That shows the origin of man. And the word Adam really means from the earth, or from dust, or red, the red dust of the earth. Then the second word is Ish, I-S-H. That word is really the sex of the person, he's a man. And then there's another word which is Enosh, and that speaks about the infirmities, where we have a verse which speaks that he is just man. It speaks that he's just mortal. He's not going to live forever. And then there's the word Geba, which speaks about the physical strength of the man. In Genesis chapter 6, it speaks about the mighty men there. But it also speaks of the depravity of man as well. Now here, the word is Ish, which tells us that he was a man in contrast to a female. But it also has another contrast. It has a contrast with an ordinary man. When a low man, if you like, or a small man is mentioned, he is a child of Adam. When a high man or a mighty person is mentioned, he's a child of Ish. So what the conclusion here is simply and solely this, that here is a mighty man, the mighty man Moses. And we'll apply that in just a moment. But let me say that when God himself speaks of the man of God, it's always this word Ish, as if it's the mighty man. If a person is a man of God, they're not a low man, they're a high man. A man of God. Moses was a high man. He was the greatest man on the face of the earth. So that you could say here, now the greatest man, Moses, was very meek. Now can you see the significance of this? Here's a man who is described as humble. Here is a man who had faith, not in himself, because he was very meek. He had faith in God. Here was a man who was patient. Here was a man who was kind. Here was a man who was gentle. This is not weakness. This is great strength. Someone has described it power, under control. The mighty man Moses was very meek. Isn't that true in the word of God? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. And we know that the way up is down. And that's what happened to the Lord Jesus. He who was with heaven's glory humbled himself, even to the death of the cross. You couldn't get lower than that. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Sadhu Sundar Singh, who was a great evangelist, said this, and I think it's exquisitely put. The brighter the candle burns, the smaller the candle gets. And the smaller the candle gets, the brighter is the glow. And we need to be small before God. But can you see in his context here? Here are two who are criticizing Moses. And they have these two criticisms about him. And God says, but look at the man, this mighty man, he's so meek. He doesn't answer back. He doesn't even give them an answer. He doesn't even complain to God about it. But the interesting thing, of course, that verse 2 concludes with, and the Lord heard it. The distress of Moses. Let me now go on to speak about the directive from God. Verse 4. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. You know, it's interesting, that word suddenly. And the word suddenly, of course, is a strong word. What the word means, and God spake at once. Immediately they criticized. Immediately it happened. God speaks, and God hears it. Now, what you have in these verses, it seems to me, is like a summons to the court of God. And they must obey. They have no choice. They must obey. And it's interesting, when you look here, to see that the names now are reversed. In verse 1, it's Miriam and Aaron. Miriam is taking the lead. Ah, no, but God has got it right, hasn't he? And God is going to get it right. And what does he say here in verse 4? And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam. That was the order, and that was what it must be, of course. And so it is quite clear, isn't it, from the word of God. Now I want you to notice three things here. First of all, I want you to notice the manifestation. Verse 5, and the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. Here we have the manifestation. You can see, can't you, that it is entering into the court of the Lord. You know, if we have to go to court, you may sit there, and then when the judge is coming in, the usher will say, all rise, may the court rise, and everybody has to stand up. Why? Because the judge is coming in. Now that's the sort of picture that you have here. It's a picture of sovereignty. It's a picture of majesty. God speaks and all must obey. He shows his glorious presence. He stood at the door. That was the place where fellowship was enjoyed. That was the place of judgment. That's where the offerings was brought. And now he calls by the name and calls unto them. It's interesting, isn't it, that one day we'll appear before God like that and our names will be called and we must give an account before God. And can you notice here that here are people who had sinned in their jealousy and their envy, and this was a great sin in criticizing Moses, and God calls them before his court. What a picture of the great day when we appear before God, called by name to give an account of all the things that we've done in our body, the manifestation. But then we come to the vindication. Moses did not need to appeal to God because God heard it. And he shows in these words that his calling to be the leader is not concerning relationship. They may be brother and sister, but they have nothing to do with it. But his call is determined by himself alone. Moses is the younger. But that doesn't count either, does it? Not in divine callings. God speaks of Moses' supremacy here. He spoke to Moses, not by dreams or visions, but he spoke to Moses mouth to mouth. And so I want you to notice two things here which God indicates. First of all, his position. Verse 7, my servant Moses. I stop there because it's interesting, it may surprise you to know, there's only six occasions in the Word of God when it mentions my servant Moses. Here's the first occasion. The last occasion is in the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. But on six occasions, God says, my servant Moses. He puts his stamp upon him, put his seal upon him. Moses is my servant. And then the second thing is his performance. Verse 7, my servant Moses is not so. He is faithful in all mine house. Here's a man who is faithful. Being faithful is the most important thing that we can understand, isn't it? Being faithful is far more important than being talented. There may be many talented people, but give me a faithful person every time. A man who you can rely on. And that's what God is saying here. And God is saying faithfulness is the most important thing of all. And that, of course, is confirmed in the book of Hebrews in chapter 3. Now, the third thing that you'll see here is not just manifestation and vindication, but condemnation. We come to verse 8. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, then, were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? What a condemnation this is. This is a sin of disrespect, isn't it? That they should actually speak against the servant of the Lord. And here, this sin of respect for God's ways brought a rebuke from God. And it also brings a warning to us as well, doesn't it? Pride had urged them into envy and into jealousy. And here were people with no shame. That this man whom God had blessed in such a miraculous way, they should criticize. Oh, we live in a day when people have no shame concerning God. No shame concerning the things of God. This week we read and see on our televisions the awful tragedy of that vicar who was killed in South Wales. We don't know the whole story. But somehow people have no respect for God, no respect for the things of God, no respect for the house of God. We live in a day when people have no shame. No shame to criticise Christ. No shame to blaspheme the name of Christ. No shame to count the word of God as nothing. How sad that is. So finally this morning we come to the despair of Miriam. We've looked this morning at the distress of Moses and the direction from God. And now the despair for Miriam. Verse 10. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Sin makes God angry. We should all remember that and understand that sin makes God angry. And read again this chapter and you will see that it always makes God angry. And so we see retribution. The principle here is whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. This was a sign of judgment. It happened to Gehazi. It happened to Uzziah. Because they had sought to do things against God. Leprosy, we know, was a living death. It was incurable. And this is what happened because they spoke against Moses. Listen, if what they spoke against Moses brought this judgment, what do you think will happen to those who speak against Christ? Oh, how careful we've got to be. Because, my friend, if we speak against Christ and about his word and about the things of the cross, then greater punishment and retribution will be ours. Oh, Aaron saw what happened and he was grieved. Somehow that verse almost shows the surprise of it. Behold, Miriam became leprous. Or, behold, Miriam, leprous. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, leprous. It seemed to be such a surprise. Isn't it interesting, when you think about this, the difference in the face of Moses when he came down from the mount. Remember, we thought about that. And we thought about the shining of his face. And the glory of God was shining through his face and in his face. But now look at the face of Miriam. She was leprous. And there was a finality about this. Because of sin. Oh, how we ourselves must understand that our sin can be forgiven. Our sin can be cleansed in the blood of Calvary. But we need to come to Christ and we need to ask Christ for forgiveness of sins and cleansing. Retribution. Look now at the what I call repentance and request. Verse 11, and Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. God's purpose is to bring us to repentance. It certainly brought Aaron to repentance, didn't it? Notice what he does. He now calls Moses Lord. Before, he'd been criticising Moses' position, but now he calls him Lord. Aaron realises that he's not fit to pray, and he says, Moses, pray for us. Pray for us. And how gracious Moses is. This man who is wronged now prays for those who wronged him, just like the Lord did himself. And when Moses prays, he prays with urgency. Look at verse 30. Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. My, that was a real cry, wasn't it? And God did. And he did answer prayer. Moses perhaps knew that when you pray for your enemies, when you pray for those who criticize you, when you pray for those who are against you, there seems to be a special blessing. Remember that verse which is in the book of Job? The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. That's always interesting to me. I think we need to pray for others and the Lord will turn our captivity. And so God heals her. But there has to be consequences paid. And the consequence that she had to pray was discipline. 7 days she was shut out of the camp. But you know, there was a consequence for the people as well. They were held up for 7 days. And for 7 days they had to wait. They were delayed. And you'll see in verse 16, and afterward the people removed. Isn't it interesting? The word of God is so clear. And afterward. After what? 7 days of waiting. 7 days of delay because of a person's sin. Oh, my friend, we may feel the consequences of sin. And my friend, if we have sinned, then that sin is, other people are affected by it as well. Now, one last thing I want to say, and that is the remembrance of this woman. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy 24 and verse 9. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 9, an interesting verse. Remember what the Lord thy God did unto Miriam by the way, after that ye were come forth out of Egypt. Do you know there's only two people in the scripture that sort of verse is mentioned about. You'll know the other one, won't you? I preached on it a little while ago, not too long ago. Remember Lot's wife. And now remember Miriam. It must be so important, mustn't it? Remember her sin of envy and jealousy. Remember her pride to think that she was as good as Moses. Remember that God sees all and he knows all. Remember that God judges. Remember our sin affects others. Remember and repent. And God will forgive and God will cleanse. And God will help us to live for him and to glorify his name.